Good morning. For those of you who don't know, my name is Chuck Donay, and my son just got engaged to Lily Lashaway. We're so happy for you guys. Alicia and I are happy for you, and we look forward to what your life will be together. So, praise God for you. We are, and thanks that you did it before we left for the field. We're a week away from going back to the Caucasus region, do our work. And we thank you to all of you who have supported us during this time, who pray for us, who encourage us. And I want to encourage you this morning from God's word. I usually get to preach around the new year, filling in for Tim, but you know, Ronnie texted me and said that he's praying for me. He's still ministering. So around the new year, I get to preach, and you might expect a message at the beginning of the new year to be exhortations to move ahead, to set goals, accomplish things for God's kingdom and the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. But forget about all that this time. That's good. But this morning, I want to encourage you by telling you, based on the scriptures in Psalm 1, to do the opposite. To slow down. To stop. To drink deeply from streams of water, from God's word. To be like a tree. To be a tree. Does that sound strange? To be a tree. My kids have heard me tell them this before, so it's not strange to them, but it may sound foreign to you or removed from your life, or perhaps too simple, or maybe too boring of a subject for a sermon. As the dwarf Gimli said in the Lord of the Rings film, what do trees have to say except for the consistency of squirrel droppings? Right? Well, this may be strange to us, maybe because we live in such a fast-paced, techie city life, right? We zoom around in our cars, we go to the grocery store, we follow our schedule. But sometimes we need to get back to the roots of our lives, back to the basics, to simplify, to develop a more contemplative lifestyle, like many of the saints of old did, many of them even in different Christian traditions than us, by regaining the old rhythms of faith that were made by us, or made by our Creator for us, commended to us in Holy Scripture. By doing that, our bodies will find rest. Our hearts will be at peace. Our minds truly satisfied with God's wonder. Wouldn't you like that? That our minds not be perhaps bored or detached or anxious or scattered or frenzied. We need to get back to the basics. And that's why I love the Psalms. The Psalms express the whole range of emotions, of life situations, of struggles, yet they give hope in God. They give understanding of His unfolding plan. They give us strength to walk and meet those challenges. There's a unique beauty in the Psalms, of course. They're famous all over the world and in many other faiths. Even the culture that we work in, the Psalms are called the beautiful Zabur. Beautiful. Zabur is an Arabic word for book or song. It's kind of like, it sounds a lot like Mizmur, which in the Hebrew is the word for Psalms. Psalms are in fact poetry, right? With form and imagery and meter and rhyme. In the original Hebrew, you can find these things. You can find rhymes and rhythm, plays on words, double meaning in some of the verbs, because the verbs are usually three consonant verbs, and they have other forms. So sometimes this comes through in English, sometimes. But better if you know Hebrew. The best part of Psalms, I think, is the person behind them, usually King David. You may know that not all the Psalms were written by King David. As much as half the Psalms were written by other people. Asaph, sons of Korah, Solomon, even Moses has a psalm in there. And they were all collected together as a book of songs or a book of worship because of the beauty and the truth that they express. Their usefulness for resonating with our life experiences, channeling our hearts to God. I love the Psalms. And Psalm 1, of course, is the capstone of the Psalms. This book of 150 Psalms, it's the first one. Jerome said it's like the preface of the Holy Spirit to the book of Psalms. A rubric, maybe, I would say, on how to read the rest of the book or how to read the whole of Scripture. A picture of a blessed person. Truly, we can meditate on this first psalm. It's instruction for life. So when we read this Psalm 1, it's as though we're sitting there with the old, wise King David. Can you imagine? And he's teaching us. He's pointing out things, giving us advice, giving us life wisdom. And he, as a type of King Jesus, is also teaching in an authoritative fashion. His role is to instruct us through the Holy Scriptures, exhorting us, preaching us, commanding us. And King David, in Psalm 1, tells us this. Number one, travel the way of the righteous. Travel the way of the righteous. Number two, delight in God's word. And number three, be a tree. So let's look into this. Let's see if you can pick out those three points as I read Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. May God add a blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word this morning. Amen. So, traveling the way of the righteous. The first thing that we see in this psalm is that it presents two ways, two roads, two paths in life. The way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. Like wisdom literature does all the time, in the Bible, it shows such clear-cut distinction between two things, between two ways, the wicked and the righteous. And we better pick the right road, right? We better be among the righteous. Jesus himself said in Matthew 7, "Enter in by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter in by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." So the way of the righteous man, or let's say the righteous person, of course not just men, the righteous person, that person is blessed. blessed by God. That one is among the congregation of the blessed. And I don't think we should emphasize here as much the group, okay, I'm in and you're out, as much as the choices that we're making as we walk through life, as we walk this path of life. It's not about the final state of our souls as much as it is the condition of our present life, right? After all, the Christian life is not as much of a destination as it is a journey. It's something I definitely know now, after living 50 years, but it's something I didn't want to admit when I was young. The Christian life is not a destination, it's a journey. It's true. The journey leads to the destination, of course. It's connected, but it's more important. So it's about the choices we make along the way. And in Psalm 1, you can see the choices that are made by the wicked. Look, there's this interesting downward progression here in Psalm 1. For those who don't travel the way of the righteous, they are walking in the counsel of the wicked. Then they stand in the way of sinners. Then they sit in the seat of scoffers. It can be almost an unconscious progression sometimes, right, in life. Because first we're taking that wisdom, that advice from the world. Oh, we think it sounds good, or maybe it's interesting, or a different way, or it's tempting. Make shortcuts, cut corners. And we make some compromises. And then before we know it, a few years later, we're doing the same thing that sinners do. We have made those compromises and we're making those choices out of habit. And then after a while, we're counted among the scoffers, those very people who are antagonistic towards God. It's difficult, but it's based on the choices that we make. Sometimes, many times, worldly wisdom can seem pragmatic, benign. But the older we get, the wiser we get, many of us know that the ways of the world are not the ways of God. It gets easier to see this progression. So young people, take heed. Don't listen to the ways of the world. Listen to the ways of God. Whether it's in business or in the professional world or in family life or public life, if you're in academics or economics, we have to recognize the patterns and the ways of the world and be on guard. Psalm 1 is warning us here. Are you taking care, brothers and sisters, of your mind, who you listen to, what ways you adopt, what choices you're making? Again, a warning to especially young people. Think about it. Just stop and think about all the messages you hear around you that come in through your phone, that come on television, media, your friends around you, the acquaintances that you have, all the messages that are just bombarding you, trying to influence you. I mean, peer pressure is enough, but then there's this constant flow of influence, of ideas, of worldview that shapes you. And I think there's really something to that saying from Don Quixote, by the company you keep, I can tell what life you lead. No, we simply cannot trust the way of the world. And Psalm 1 warns us of this. The world has many messages, many values, many beliefs. Some of them creep in through the movies we watch, the new literature of our time, right? We have to be on guard. We have to be. Calvin commented on Psalm 1. He said this: if in the time of the psalmist it was necessary for the devout worshipers of God to withdraw themselves from the company of the ungodly in order to frame their life aright, how how much more in the present day, when the world has become so much more corrupt, ought we carefully to avoid all dangerous society, that we may be kept unstained by its impurities? Calvin was right in his time, and he's right in our time as well, right? At some point in our life, and to some degree, we have to withdraw from the world. 2 Corinthians 6 says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Therefore, go out from their midst, be separate from them," says the Lord. So every single day of our life, we have to be on guard. We must not walk the way of the wicked, but we must walk the way of the righteous. But how do we know the way of the righteous? What does it look like? How do we know the right choice to make? Well, there's only one answer. There's only one answer. Delight in meditating on the scriptures of God. The Psalm 1 says, look at verse 2. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, it's written here, the law of the Lord. We can see this not Ten Commandments or just Torah, but the whole of scriptures, because this phrase is used throughout scripture to refer to scripture itself. That's the object of our focus, scriptures. It's also saying meditate. What does that mean? Not just reading, right? Not just having a quiet time, checking the box. It means actually putting the scriptures into your minds and in your hearts day and night, which means all the time. Not Eastern meditation, right? Where the idea is to empty your mind, but Christian meditation, which is where you focus on God's word. You hide it in your hearts. You think about it. You ruminate on it. You pray about it. And then you begin to see, oh, there's a difference between my life and the word. You compare your life. You agree on that truth. And then it begins, you let it change you, right? The ultimate goal is to obey the word. And that process has to keep going day and night in our hearts. And the godly person is changed by the word. The ungodly person, it doesn't have an effect. Now, what I find striking in this Psalm 1 here is how this is the singular activity. This is the difference, right, that determines the way of the wicked and the way of the righteous. It determines the difference between the two ways. The only difference is this one thing: delighting on the word of God. Nothing else. Not any mindsets, good sayings, tricks, any kind of system in the world. And not even, doesn't say prayer. It doesn't say good works. It doesn't say good theology. Here, does it? It says delighting and meditating on God's word. That's the only source of blessedness. That's pretty stark. That's a very direct answer. The word of God is the only source of blessedness, the only thing that gives us the energy we need to prosper. It's the only reason for ultimate success in life. Think about that. One thing. Westminster Shorter Catechism agrees with us when it talks about the word of God in question 2. It's the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him. The only rule. Amen? And we should treat it as such. The psalmist says that God's word should be our delight. Our delight. Delight is such a strong word, yet we use it so casually, right? Something we do maybe with our favorite food or drink, right? We delight in those things. Or maybe a favorite movie or book. Men, perhaps we delight in a particular car or a hobby or sports, or our favorite activity? What about a favorite dress, ladies, or jewelry, or a favorite fashion look? We delight in those things. Or a celebrity, perhaps, or your favorite band or your favorite song. We delight in these things, right? We delight in people too, our closest friends, our family, or hopefully our spouses we delight in. Right? But do we delight in the Lord? Do we delight in His holy word? Above all else. Of course, this is only possible for those who are truly saved, right? Something only someone whose heart has been regenerated can do. Romans 8, 7, the sinful mind is hostile towards God. But once we come to Christ, we can't help but treasure Christ above all else. Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Master, our King and our friend. He's to be our delight. He who took His sin upon us. He took His sin upon us and brought us into His family. He's our older brother to whom we owe everything. He gives us all our blessings. He gives us everything that we have. He's the very Word of God, as it says in John 1. So the Word of God must be our delight. That which we receive life from, it must be our delight. And we should meditate it on day and night. His holy word above all else. And so now, brothers and sisters, time to take stock. It might be painful, but you have to ask yourself, do I delight in Him above all else? Do I delight in His holy word as the only rule and source of truth? If not, as Spurgeon said in his commentary on the Psalms, then this blessing is not yours. So my exhortation to you this morning, as we study Psalm 1, don't let this day go by before you deal with God on this matter. It is of utmost importance. Don't let it go by before you remember and recommit your delight to the Word of God. Maybe to do this, we need to slow down. Maybe we need to slow down and be like a tree. Be a tree. Such a simple metaphor for life. And of course, the Bible always uses simple, organic metaphors, relatable, right? So that people from all cultures, from all time, can understand. The metaphor of a tree here is used by the psalmist to describe that person, the one traveling down the way of the righteous, the one who avoids the evils of the world, the one who delights in the word of God alone. So let's think of ourselves as trees. What do trees do? What are trees like? Trees are amazing, if you think about it. Trees are a wonder of God's creation, right? They're so noble. They're so strong, steady, long-lasting. If you come near a big tree, it's quiet. It's very immediate. It's very present with you. They're alive, of course. Trees are alive, but we can hardly see their movement in real time. Their structure is organic, growing, stretching to the sky. And they're like a home, a community, actually, to animals, birds and bugs and squirrels, even larger animals, right? And us. They provide for us shade, shelter, comfort, food sometimes, wood, right? I've always loved big trees. I've been fascinated by trees I just love how they spread out and you can get underneath them and take sort of shelter, sit, relax, think. I remember one time when I was a kid growing up in Alpine, Texas, there was a couple of big trees down by Coconut Park, and I would go down there and sit. One time I had to sketch them for art class. I sketched one big tree, and I was there last weekend, and I saw the same tree there. It kind of felt like, hey, there's my buddy, you know. I used to climb trees a lot when I was a kid, until one day I almost died falling out of a tree. I was going head, for some reason, my trip was going head first down. I thought, oh, this is the end. But the tree caught me, caught my foot in that crux of the tree, in the V. And I hung there upside down for about 30 minutes until some older boy came and picked me up out of the tree. I love trees when they turn colors, all different kinds of colors. I used to go up north when I was in the Air Force. I would visit Alicia when we were recording, and I would see all the trees in the north of America turning color. And then when we had our house here in Lubbock, when I first saw our house, that was one of the things that really attracted us, is the trees next to it. They say that it can increase property value by like 15% sometimes. Trees are amazing. Why are we drawn to trees so much? We even take note of big, amazing trees, right? Record-setting trees. The biggest one, General Sherman, it's called. The tallest one, Hyperion. Another sequoia in the redwoods of Redwood National Park of California. Or the whitest one is in Mexico. The oldest one, Methuselah, is in the White Mountains of California, Bristlecone. About 5,000 years old. That's insane. That's crazy that trees can live that long. No wonder trees have inspired works of literature, of art, of folklore over the millennia. Many philosophers, writers, and poets were dendrophiles. Tolkien, I think about Tolkien. He was, apparently when he was younger, horrified when one tree was cut down. And reportedly this was the inspiration for the character of Ents in his Lord of the Rings books. For millennia, trees have evoked to us the symbol of life, of home, fertility, a symbol of peace and security, a symbol of the passing of time. Clearly, this is why they're in many legends and myths and cults even, right? And animistic cultures, trees are often the abodes of spirits. Forests or groves or even lone trees can be seen as sacred places. And we in the West even memorialize some. We put our loved ones there after they die sometimes. Maybe it's because trees pass the test of time. Or because they have some kind of therapeutic effect when we draw near. They somehow evoke in us a connection with something bigger. And of course, not just nature, but it's our Creator that they connect us to, right? And I think King David, the psalmist, must have loved trees too, since this is the metaphor that's central in this first psalm. What does he say? Let's meditate a bit more on this text. Verse 3, the person is like a tree. It provides, actually. Think about it. It gives beauty. It gives shade, fruit, and good disciples also do that for others. It's planted in the ground, firmly planted in the ground, and it's by a stream of water. It has this constant source of life-giving water that it draws from. And that keeps it healthy. And it gives then others that passes on that source of life, right? So this, by the way, this symbolizes for us, I think it's a very clear connection to Jesus in our lives. Jesus is that life-giving stream. As we take him in through the word, he gives us life, and then we give that life to others. The tree, it endures. It's stable, long-term, right? It prospers. Every season, the tree is prospering. Its leaf does not wither. That's the symbol here. That's who we're called to be. Contrast that symbol with the wicked, like chaff. Have you ever seen chaff? Have you ever held it? It's very light. It's like useless husks from the winnowing of the wheat grain. Pretty much not useful for anything. And then as in the old times, they used to throw the grain up after it's been threshed, and then the wind blows away that chaff. Think about that image of useless chaff blowing in the wind compared to a strong tree planted by streams of water that endures. This is the way of the righteous, the way of the wicked. The chaff has no lasting kingdom value but the tree. The tree provides life for others. Such a potent image given to us by the psalmist. And that's what I want to leave you with. That image. To meditate on. To think about. To ask, how can I be like a tree? How can I delight in God's word every day? How can I choose to travel the way of the righteous, which is the road of blessedness? Amen. Now, practically, I understand this may be a challenge. In our frenzied lifestyle that we're constantly living, it requires us to slow down every day, to meditate, to be intentional. And it likely means you should cut something out of your life. Something that perhaps you delight in too much. But it will be worth it. It will be so worth it. And don't worry, I'm not talking about being lazy, still, if you're one of those people who likes to always be going. It doesn't necessarily mean that. It's not about sitting all the time. You don't have to have your traditional quiet time. Reading the scripture, but we do need to take the time to listen to God's word, to take it into our hearts in many different ways. So daily rumination, meditation throughout the day on God's word will result in stability over time. Stability. Years. A lifetime. Those who are older know what it means to meditate on God's word and have that as a basis, a foundation for your life. And I'm not talking also about doing something alone necessarily either. Okay, we live in an individualistic society. This is not a selfish endeavor, actually. It's listening to God together as a community. With prayer, perhaps, seeking him together. And, of course, we're doing this right now, right? We listen, we meditate together, we take this into the week, this idea into our small groups, we talk about it with one another, and we grow together in Christ. Let's do that serving one another, just like the tree gives shelter, stability, fruit, blessing to others. Let's be blessed and bless others. And I believe this is one of the best things we can do together as we wait for a future pastor. To be spiritually healthy, to grow together, and serve others around us. A future pastor would love such a congregation to lead, where people are delighting themselves in God's word and growing up together. So, brothers and sisters, Psalm 1, I encourage you, I exhort you, may you be like trees. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, so much for this amazing metaphor that you give us in your scriptures to be like trees. Such an organic, earthy metaphor. And it will take us a lifetime to mine the meaning. But thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word, your beautiful word that consists of the Psalms, the Torah, the Injil, the New Testament, and all the amazing things that you have shared with us. You revealed your word to us. May we delight in it, Lord. Help our appetites. Help us to change our appetite so that we may delight in your word and take it into our hearts and grow. Thank you so much for what your son has done for us and that he is the word of God in our lives. Lord, bless us as we bless others in your son's name. Amen.